The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Good morning. Wow, that was lively. As gray and dreary as it seems like outside, that was some pretty good energy. We are finishing up a brief two-week series today entitled Why Church Matters Revisited, and it's revisited because in the beginning of 2018, I preached another little two-week series entitled, fittingly enough, Why Church Matters, and we looked at that question, is why did God choose to institute this body, this group of people called the church, to be what would carry on what Jesus began to do when he walked on the earth. And in order to get at that, we looked at the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church, the infancy, and really where we get, as far as the New Testament goes, most of the detail of the day-to-day activities or habits that the early church engaged in. And if you want to know why something matters, you really need to look at what's important to the people involved or something along those lines. And before I go any further, I just want to say thank you. Last week, we had a survey for groups in our bulletin and already received some good feedback from that. You'll notice they are not in the bulletin this week, but if you did not get one and would like to give your feedback on some things, there are a stack of them on the Welcome Center. You can grab one. If by chance they go to zero and there's none there, you can see me and I'll make sure that we can get one to you. And thank you to the loving soul who humorously pointed out to me that there's no question four. There's a five and a six and a one, two, and three, but there's no question four. And this is what happens when you don't let your wife proofread things. So I'm looking for a proofreader. The pay is not very good. I should probably offer that position to the person who caught the error and give them a hefty reward, something out of the candy basket or something like that. But I encourage you to fill one of those out and let us know, are you involved in a group? Have you been involved in a group? And what might you like to be a part of? If you're interested in leading one or you have an idea, we want to know that too. And so we'll be going through those. I've already taken a look at the ones that we got over the last week. And so thank you for that feedback and for your a lot of encouragement on there, but a lot of things that we know we need to probably focus on a little bit more. But we looked at Acts chapter 2, and we saw there's one verse in particular that really is the go-to verse for when people want to know, well, what was the early church like? What did they do? What did their day-by-day activities look like? There's one verse that people go to, and that's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And so we saw that there were four kind of core behaviors, four essential habits that the early church, and it's interesting that Luke uses the word devoted. They devoted themselves to these things. And we won't go through and go into detail of all of those, but they're right there in that verse. They devoted themselves to the opening of God's word, which for them would have been the law and the prophets, what we know as the Old Testament. And so they would have looked at that, and they would have gone back and looked at that in light of what had happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they would see how all of these things that God had been doing from the very beginning pointed to this pivotal moment in history where he fulfilled all of the promises that he had given all of those years ago in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so they devoted themselves to digging into that and finding out what kind of implications it had for their lives. And they devoted themselves to fellowship, this idea of shared life, where when something affects one part of the body, it affects another part of the body. My daughter fell down and skinned her knee yesterday, very small. As an adult, I can joke about these things, but I can recall falling down and skinning my knee, and it felt like the rest of my body was on fire. So it's that kind of idea that when something happens to one part of the body, it sends signals to the rest of the body, good and bad. So when one part of the body rejoices, the rest of the body rejoices with them. And when one part of the body is suffering, we suffer along with them, and if possible, do everything we can to alleviate that suffering. And so they devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which we saw was more than likely, as we're going to participate here in just a little bit, the celebrating of the Lord's Supper together, as well as this radical idea of opening up their tables to whoever. That doesn't sound, well, I guess if you invited people off the street to come in and eat at your table, that would be kind of a unique thing, but they broke down all sorts of social barriers by sharing meals together in their homes without any question of who it was really that they were sharing a meal with. And they devoted themselves to the prayers, which would have likely been their form of worship. That would have been, as we gathered today to sing and worship God, that would have been what they did. And they likely recited the Psalms together and sang some of the ancient songs of Israel as they celebrated what God had been doing among them, as well as to bring their requests. So they devoted themselves to these things, and because of that, God moved mightily among them. And you see over and over and over again how their numbers just exploded. Now, we're not necessarily about numbers, but when something significant happens, people take notice. When the Cubs won the World Series, there were a lot more Cub fans than there were before the Cubs won the World Series. And I can't think, as a Cub fan, of a more significant thing happening in my lifetime than the Cubs winning the World Series. Because the way it feels right now, that might not happen again in my lifetime. But I'm not greedy. But we see how God used these by His grace to add to their numbers and transform lives day after day after day. And we all agreed that those were good things. Those things that they devoted themselves to, those are good things. And they did them. There's a word that you'll see Luke use a number of times, and that's together or something along those lines. These were not activities that were done in isolation. They were done as a body, as a group, together for mutual edification. And we asked the question last week of how are we really doing with that, of joining our lives together on a regular basis, breaking bread in each other's homes, fellowshipping together, sharing life together. We break plenty of bread together. I know we don't have any problems with that. We worship together. We pray together. But really, how, as far as these being habits that we have devoted ourselves to, how are we doing? And sometimes we don't do so well because what we have created or what we have put in place for you to do that does not necessarily make that the easiest thing in the world to do. And so that's where we were looking for some feedback as to how we could best minister to you to build into your daily lives these habits that the early church possessed. And I know that just, because this is just the way the human mind works and this is how we do things, that there are some of you who are thinking, yes, this all sounds good, but what's in it for me? That's just how we work. And I can sympathize with that because if it's something that we're calling ourselves to kind of maybe rearrange part of our lives for and make a priority, we want to know that what we're giving our lives to is not senseless or meaningless, that there is something in it for us. And there is. But as we go through this, and there's four things I want to point out that kind of building these habits and building this joining of our lives together, there are four things that yes, do bless us. But if we look at the example of the early church, they did not just do it for themselves. They did it because they knew it blessed the other people. Everything they did for mutual edification, which means when I did something to enjoy myself or a leisurely activity, I usually tried to find somebody to do it along with me so that I could be a blessing to them. When I opened the Word of God, I opened it, yes, to speak to me, but I also dove in because I wanted to be a blessing to the rest of the body. So there are habits and things that we can engage in that, yes, we do receive a blessing out of, and there's nothing wrong with that. I would hate to think that you come to church every Sunday or you do something on a regular basis and you just, there's nothing, no benefit to you out of it whatsoever. I'm just doing this for other people. You can see where that gets a little tedious sometimes. So there is two sides to this coin. Yes, you receive a blessing. There is something that you benefit from, but your involvement in and your devotion to joining your life together with other believers also serves for the benefit and blessing of those that you connect with. It goes back to this whole idea that when one part of the body is missing, we feel it. This is a holiday weekend. There's some empty seats in here, and I know who's gone, and I feel it because part of our family is somewhere else this week. And I know most of them are traveling. Most of them are enjoying themselves, hopefully not too much away from us. But hopefully, and I pray, not in a negative way, but I hope they feel the separation from the rest of us, because that means that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and joining our lives together. And when there's that separation, we feel it, we sense it. And so as we do these things, there's four things I want to look at that, yes, do result in a blessing and a benefit for you, but if you're not engaging in these things, there's a good chance that the rest of the body is not benefiting or being blessed to the fullest extent of how God wants to bless the rest of the body. How's that sound? Does that sound fair enough? Okay. So the first of these things that we receive or that it does for us is we join our lives together and as we intentionally set aside time to be the body is that it strengthens our internal commitments. Now, when we join ourselves to the body of Christ, this is not just, I hope. It's not just a mental commitment that you make as if it's the same as filling up your car with gas. Now, I am committed to filling up my car with gas because if I did not do that, I would not get very far after a certain period of time. But I'm not committed to filling up my car with gas until it's time to fill up my car with gas. Running out of gas will strengthen that commitment. But it's not something that I dwell on every day. It's not something that I draw off of as a source of strength. As we join ourselves together, as we see what others have committed themselves to internally, as God has transformed their lives, we hear the testimonies, we see what God is doing among us, we hear the stories, and it strengthens our commitment to who God is. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the ways we're not hardened by this deceitfulness of sin is that our commitment to God grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And what does the writer of Hebrews say how that happens? It happens as we exhort one another, as we bring our lives together, those commitments, those our faith, our joining together with God and His people becomes stronger and stronger. The second thing it does for us is it gives us an experience of true worship or true fellowship. Now we've dwelled a little bit on this term of fellowship because it carries some ideas and some baggage that don't necessarily get into the depth of what fellowship really is. And it is this joining of lives together, shared life together. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as the people of God come together, as they join their lives together, we see that our fellowship comes not from any external thing. This kind of points back to the internal commitment that we talked about in the first. That as we join our lives together, we see that what joins us together is this fellowship and this union that we have with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we each have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers. And as we walk together, we get a sense of what that fellowship really, really looks like. There's some things that take place as we experience that. If you've ever been around in a part of the body of Christ for any length of time, if you're really feeling down, God always seems to send somebody along to give you an encouraging word that you were not expecting. So we affirm each other's worth. And I don't, that's not in this psychobabble kind of you know, shallow kind of way of looking at, you know, everybody matters, and we do, but we have worth because of who God has created us to be. And if we understand that our fellowship resides in Jesus Christ and we share that fellowship, we're going to make sure that everyone knows that they have value and they have worth in the body of Christ. And as we do that, yes, we receive that, but God calls us to do that for each other. These first two could really be put together, this idea of internal commitments and exhortation that we talked about in Hebrews. As we exhort and encourage one another, we realize, yes, I am somebody because God loves me and because I'm a part of something bigger. He has called me to be a part of His body. We encourage each other's growth. You don't really, it's when you've intentionally opened up your life to someone. I can't speak for this personally, but I've heard testimonies of what joining yourself together with someone early in the morning at the gym will do to you. And especially when that person you've joined yourself to is very, very motivated. And I'm starting to understand why there's a reason that I'm not telling this story about myself. You're committed to grow. Number one, you don't want to let that other person down. And number two, you begin to see the value, especially if the person is committed and you're seeing growth happen in their lives. You're saying, well, maybe there's something to this. And we're encouraged by others' participation and growth and in their becoming more and more like Jesus. Another thing that we experience in this fellowship is we share each other's needs. We carry one another's burdens. We've got a whole wall out there with tags on it of how we have been carrying each other's burdens. We have been celebrating with each other. We have been mourning with each other. And that's one of the things that I think that the early church did most powerfully, because of the fact that in that day and age, social tunnels were set. You couldn't get out of your lane. And as they brought their lives together, those who would not have otherwise associated with someone else began to lift the other person out of their social lane, or they would leave their lane and join the other person. And we see needs, emotional, physical, material, spiritual, we see these needs met over and over and over and over again. It would not have happened had they not been willing to share their lives together and enter into this fellowship that they shared with Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To love one another, that's the law of Christ. And how do we exhibit that love? By bearing one another's burdens, by sharing our needs, by taking care of each other in our walks. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's what fellowship looks like. It's this deep sharing and connection of life together. So it strengthens our internal commitments. It gives us an experience of true fellowship. And third, it increases our potential for impact. Jesus said it himself, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I don't think Jesus said that necessarily to tell you, if you're by yourself, you're going to have to find another person because I can't be with you. But there is an encouragement there that in a special, unique way as we join our lives together, maybe it's because of this fellowship. Maybe it's because of two people who are fellowshipping with Jesus coming together that in a special way he binds them together and he's with them in a way that he might not be. I don't know if that's theologically correct to say that way, but he might not be if they were intentionally living their lives all alone. We go back to this John Wayne mentality. John Wayne is alive and well, even though he's not alive and well. He's alive and well in our culture because that's how a lot of us live our lives. We don't need anybody, and we hope, even though we know better on both sides of this, that nobody needs me. And so that's how we live our lives. But Scripture would tell us otherwise because Jesus himself says, if you gather in my name, I'm with you in a special, special way. And perhaps one of the most well-known couple of verses from the Old Testament as far as this importance of joining ourselves together, Ecclesiastes, which is a book we don't dive into a whole lot because if you've been in it, you would understand why we don't dive into this book a whole lot. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. No, it's not, but anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who was all alone. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You've heard the story of the man who falls into the pit, and he's calling out for help, and pretty soon the guy hears him, and it's his buddy, and he jumps down into the pit with him, and the guy's beside himself, and he says, what are you doing? Now we're both stuck down here. He goes, oh, I know. I've been in this pit before, though, and I know the way out. We need each other. People have had experiences that you have not had. People know how to hold you up in situations where you do not know how to hold yourself up. I've talked about this time and time again, and I'm going to talk about it again because you talk about stories. This church family carried my wife and I and our daughter through a lot of uncertainty when my daughter had open heart surgery at 5 months old. And you're carrying us again because we've had a dramatic couple weeks with our son this time around. We thought we were done with the drama with one child, and it's just a whole different set of drama. Simon is allergic to everything. And so we've had a couple of allergic reactions, one that is dad's fault, one was an accident. And so we've been at the hospital a couple of times, and we're there back there again yesterday for a completely unrelated and different thing, but he's doing fine. But we would not be able to walk through those times if it hadn't been for our church family, that three braided cord, us, our church family, and God binding us together. And I know, in fact, I hear stories now of things that are happening. I know that all of you, many of you, have this very, very similar stories that there was a time in your life where had you been standing alone, life would have taken you out. But because somebody decided and committed themselves to stand back to back with you or jump in the pit with you, you're here today. And you testify to the goodness of God because of the faithfulness of the people of God who you committed to join yourself to. It strengthens our potential for impact because when you're stronger, there's more potential to do good things. And we're better together, we're stronger together. There are a lot of things that I can't do on my own. There are a lot of things I can't do at all. But you can. There are things that you can't do that I can do. And as we join our lives together, our potential for taking the gospel to the four corners of this city and the four corners of the world becomes greater and greater and greater because we're doing it as we join our lives together and as we commit ourselves to being the body of Christ together. The fourth thing that it does for us is that it builds up our capacity to love like Jesus. Have you ever been around a group of people that has just demonstrated something so powerfully that you see, I can do that? Not necessarily because of any inherent quality you had in yourselves, but just because the energy and the devotion and the example that you saw in that group of people gave you such confidence that you knew that as long as I'm walking that way and living with that group of people, I can do anything. We see that here. It teaches us what Jesus' love is like, because Jesus' love is a love of fellowship. It's a love of commitment. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he calls us as the body to not leave or forsake each other. It strengthens our potential for impact. As he loves us, we find power to be able to transform the world. And so we learn to love like Jesus. As his love is demonstrated in our lives, we see what that love is like. Jesus is not walking the world physically in the same way that he was 2,000 years ago, but he is walking the world in the hands and the feet of his people. And as we are the people of God, as he has called us to be the people of God, we will see the love of Jesus the way that he intended it. John 13:35 says this, about halfway through the book before Jesus leaves, he says, "By all this, people will know that you are my disciples if you buy billboards on the side of the interstate. If you have a bumper sticker on your car. In fact, I would advise you, if you can't exhibit the love of Jesus while having a bumper sticker that says Jesus loves you on your car, you should probably remove it." That's my friendly pastoral advice to you. How will they know that we are Jesus' disciples if we love one another? They will know we are Christians by our love. That is a great, great hymn of the church. And I hope it's true more often than it's not true. They'll know we are Christians by our love. As we join our lives together and as Jesus' love is shed abroad in our hearts, we demonstrate that love to the world and people will say, wow. As that emperor's assistant wrote all those years ago, behold how they love one another. Hopefully not in a ridiculing way as he did, but in a way that takes notice and says, there's something different about these people. And they don't just love one another, they love everyone else. They're not just joining themselves together, they're inviting other people to join with them and belong and be a part of who they are. Those four things, are those blessings and benefits to us individually? You bet they are. And we should celebrate the fact that as being a part of the body of Christ, we reap those benefits. We enjoy those blessings. But we also need to remember that not only do we miss out on the blessings that God gives us by joining ourselves with his people, the rest of the body misses out on those blessings. What someone else might receive from God, could he find somebody else? Yes. I like to remind myself of that just so that I can be reminded of that God could use anybody. I mean, he used a few animals in the Old Testament, so God could use anyone. But what if God wants to use you to strengthen someone's internal commitment, to give them a sense of true fellowship, to show them what the love of God truly looks like? That's the importance of these things we talked about last week, the importance of us finding ways for you to join together. These on-ramps, you'll hear us use that term, these on-ramps. Because it's kind of hard to get onto a road if the ramp is closed or if there's not one there. If we're calling you to walk a certain way, we want to make sure that we're making as much access for that way as we possibly can for you. And as we do that, we enjoy the blessing of God individually and corporately, and we see lives change, and we see us individually and corporately begin to resemble more and more and more the face and person of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the ways that we join together is through partaking in the Lord's Supper together. It seems fitting that since we've talked about one of these habits of breaking bread together, it seems fitting that this fell. It's our tradition to celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. And by divine providence, we'll just say, these two things happened to cross. And it just seems fitting to me that this would be the way that we come together at the end of the service to really renew our commitment to these things that God has called us to be the body of Christ. He calls us to be the body of Christ by joining ourselves with Him and then joining together as the people of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For what I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I've heard Ravi Zacharias talk about this being the event that has infused all of history with meaning. As we join together in the present to celebrate and remember the death of Jesus in the past, we remember his life and death and resurrection until he comes again. That pivotal moment that we come together and join ourselves with in the Lord's Supper. Pastor Mark and Pastor Flo are going to come and assist, and Ruth is going to come and play as we join together. I will give you a few instructions. We will have one cup, and there will be a basket of bread on each side. And as you come, you take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. And we ask that as you come down the outside aisles and then back to your seats down the middle. In the Church of the Nazarene, we do not require that you be a member. We do not, there's no membership restriction or requirement. But we do ask that you examine your hearts before God and that you can testify to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe this is the moment that you enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's no rush, there's no hurry to come, but as you do, come knowing that God sent his Son, who offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could live eternally an everlasting life with him. Amen.